It's always a pleasure to be able to be here in the service and to acknowledge that we're here by the grace of God and that we can worship in freedom and not being afraid. We're thankful for the presence of all of you here this morning. We're always thrilled to see Robbie Lewis. She used to be a member here, moved back to Lubbock, and suffered the loss of her health because of going back to Lubbock. She had some severe problems but has overcome those to a large degree, and we're always glad to see her. And we want to know, let Sister Miller know that we did indeed remember Brother Marvin Dotson. He's been in our prayers until this morning. He's been in the bulletin as well. He's recovering from a stroke. He was also mugged a few weeks ago and suffered quite a bit by that. So we're just grateful that we all are overcoming as much as we are. I want to talk with you this morning about the statement that the Apostle Paul made in Acts chapter 26 when he said, "Become as I am." The context and background of this particular chapter in the book of Acts is after Paul had completed his three journeys, came back to Jerusalem, he was advised by the elders of Jerusalem to go into the temple and have a cleansing, which he was willing to do. And some of the Greek people that saw him, the Greek Jews, assumed without fact that he had brought a Gentile into the temple, and it caused a great riot. And as you notice with the Apostle Paul, when he has a riot or a situation like that, he uses that as an opportunity to preach the gospel. So he was doing that as he was in Jerusalem, and he was in the presence of some Roman governors, people that were in Rome, and Agrippa and Festus were there as he stood on trial. The Romans had rescued him from the Jews who were going to tear him apart, try to kill him, and now they brought him before the Roman government and the local Jewish people, and they were wanting to know just what was all this uproar about. Well, as usual, the Apostle Paul began to tell them what the truth was, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's so unique in that situation. We are very familiar with Paul. We've studied his life. We've studied his travels. This morning, I would like to ask you to consider from another viewpoint. How would Agrippa and Festus have looked at Paul? And what would they have thought about him? First of all, so far as Paul was concerned, he was a captor. And they were, I guess I put this wrong, they were the captors and he was the captive. He was standing before them in chains. And he had a group that had dedicated themselves among the Jews. They were not going to eat or drink until they killed Paul. I've often wondered if they kept that vow because they didn't get to kill him. So they either were very hungry or they died. I don't know whatever happened to these group, but he was under the threat of death. But you have now Festus as a Roman governor, and you have Agrippa, the king of the Jews, and they're standing there in the court with all their splendor, with all their fame, with all their wealth, and they're looking down at this little Jew. We don't know what he looked like. It's been suggested that he was hunchback and had eye trouble. I don't know what all else has been said about Paul. We do know that that he was not received by a lot of the world, but here he was, probably dressed like a Jew, having been in jail with chains on, and here sat a king and a Roman governor, and they were powerful, and he's just standing there weak. And here's the way they look down on him as he stands in the court. And as you look at that picture of the court, you recognize that they would have been quite superior to this captive Jew that they had. They sit there in all the riches, while Paul had nothing to his name. He traveled a lot. He didn't really have a home that was his. And he spent as much time traveling, preaching the gospel, as he did in any one place. So again, I'm trying to get across how they would have looked at Paul, how they would have seen him. We're so rich, we're so powerful, we're the ones who've got him in chains, and what's he going to do? What's he going to say? And then they were the one who had the authority while he was a subject. They had the control of life and death over him. Now, the Romans had taken away the right of death to the Jews, but the Romans still maintained that ability to do that. What kept him from dying, at least at this point, was he was a Roman citizen. They had to respect that he was a Roman citizen, but he was a Jew. And so here they sat with all their pomp and ceremony and looking down on him. They were royalty while he was a peasant. He was nobody. Now among the Jews, he might have had a reputation. He was a student of Gamaliel, who was a well-known teacher, and he probably would have been considered for the Sanhedrin among the Jews because of his brilliance. But to these Romans, they didn't glorify the Jews at all. All they looked down on is somebody to oppress and to tax. And then they were famous with regard to who they were. They were known around the world. And to them, Paul was a nonentity. Who is this fellow who's caused so much trouble? What's he all about anyway? What kind of defense is he going to raise today? And they were the judge to the prisoner. They were the one that's going to determine the future of this man. And he's standing there in chains. So here's an attitude that they had to have, a superior attitude to this creature down here who's caused so much trouble. In verse 24, one of them says, well, Paul, a lot of learning has made you mad. And so they were looking down on him from their superior position of power and authority and wealth. They were looking down on him. Now, I'm saying all that for a reason. Have you ever been in that situation as a Christian? Have you been in front of people who look down on you because you're a Christian? Have you had people that think you're crazy because of the view? Oh, you belong to that church. When my daughter was in the band, she had a band instructor that liked to criticize her particularly. I don't know why. But he told her one time, oh, Paula, I know that you're in that church that has all those nuns. And she said, no, we don't have any nuns. He said, yes, you do. None of this and none of that. You know, the idea of not allowing kids to do some things. Well, that's the sort of thing that sometimes you find yourself among people who have that kind of a view. You're narrow-minded. You're bigoted. You're that little group. In fact, there was a period of time when there were people who looked at the Boston movement. Now, I don't have time to talk about the Boston movement, but there was a group within the Church of Christ who was going to establish the Mother Church, and they were pretty much of a cult. And the newspapers picked up on that. They said the Church of Christ was a cult. So during this period of time, we had to deal with people who were looking down on us like we were a cult rather than the Church of the Lord. So I'm saying all this for the reason that sometimes you may be caught in the same situation. I'd like you to notice Paul's reaction to that. We have here the idea of Paul, and why should they change places? Paul said, I wish that you were just as I am. Well, why would Festus and Agrippa want to change places with him? First of all, Paul did not have a coin minted in his favor. Festus did. He could say, look here on this coin. Here's my reign. I'm Festus. And Agrippa, of course, had marble statues. And with regard to Agrippa, he was well known. Josephus informs us that after the murder of his father, who would be Herod the Great, that Agrippa was sent by Herod the Great to the imperial court of Rome. And there Tiberius conceived a great affection for him. He was loved by the Caesar, and educated along with his son Drusus, who also befriended him, and the future Emperor Claudius. And so here's Agrippa with a pretty good reputation standing here. Here's Agrippa and Festus, and then there's Paul. And compared, and what Paul has the audacity to say, I wish that you were like me. Why would I give up what I have to be like Paul? He's standing there in chains. So we want to look at that this morning. Who was Paul? Well, he's just a lowly Jew, hated by his fellows. He had no marble statues. He had no coins minted in his honor. In fact, he was hated around the world, even by some of his brethren. And so he said, except for these chains, I want you to be like me. Well, you know, you could laugh at that if you were a Festus. You could laugh at that if you were Agrippa. Why would I take off all these rich garments that I've got on, and why should I step down off my throne and put on some chains? Of course, you said you accept for these chains. And so here's the Apostle Paul now saying, I wish you were like me. Well, why would anybody say that? Well, because Paul had a grasp of himself and who he was. And here's where I'd like for us to get this important lesson. When you're caught in a situation where people look down upon you because of your faith, I'm not talking about bragging. I'm not talking about a pride that's false. I'm talking about the sincere confidence that I'm a child of God. Paul was not fazed by the glory of Rome. He was not in awe at the fact that Festus had coins made in his honor. The Apostle Paul knew he was an apostle of Jesus Christ. He knew that he had been baptized for the remission of his sins. He knew that he had a fellowship with God. And who were these little petty rulers on their thrones to compare with Almighty God? So he didn't stand there in a cowering attitude. He didn't stand there ashamed of what he was. He said, I wish you were like me. And we need that.
Amen.
We need to have that confidence. We need to have that assurance that all the world, President Obama, needs to be like us.
Amen.
The Pope at Rome needs to be like us. All the mighty men of Russia need to be like us. Well, what do we have that is so important to understand that? We have what Paul had. We are free from the bondage of sin.
Amen.
Now, a lot of people don't understand that. But if you've ever really been guilty and you felt shame for things that you've done, like Paul did, and suddenly that's lifted from you. I continue to say one of the reasons why we're not converting more people today is because sin is not shameful.
Amen.
You can live in any kind of sinful situation today. Joel Osteen says that God wants homosexuals to be like themselves. And so you can actually be anything you want to be and it'd be accepted by today's society. And more people are coming out of the woodwork like that. But we recognize that we're free from that bondage. The one who commits sin is a slave of sin. And this is no less than Jesus Christ who's saying that. He had a confrontation with the Jews in John chapter 8. And they were bragging about who they were. They were bragging about their connection to Abraham and the fact that they were the children of Abraham. And Jesus had a different view of them. And so he was able to talk about that. Again, I'm using a New Testament, and the page is sort of hard to get across, but turn with me to John 8 and verse 31. In verse 38, Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants. We have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And how true that is. We see that addiction. Not just addiction to chemicals, but addiction to sin. People revel in it. And we are set free from that. And Paul understood that. He was set free from that as well. And the freedom comes when we obey the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 6 makes it very clear that these individuals who before had been servants of sin become the servants of righteousness. In Romans 6, beginning of verse 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Now let that soak in for a minute. Does that describe your condition? Surely it does, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There was a time when I was in Satan's kingdom. There was a time when I had stain on my soul that would condemn me to an everlasting hell. But like the Apostle Paul, I confessed my faith to Jesus Christ, was baptized in Christ for the remission of my sins, and broke the bondage of sin of my life.
Amen.
Now by the grace of God, even as a Christian, when I do something wrong, I still can break the bonds of sin by prayer and repentance. And God has made it possible that I can break the bondage of sin. To me, one of the most powerful statements about Jesus that he made about his ministry was that he was going to enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods. I think that refers to his death, his burial, and while he was in Hades for the 3 days and three nights, he overcame Satan. He showed who was the ruler of righteousness and overcame all the powers of Jesus, of Satan, so that he came out with a resurrection. And so he spoiled death and made death not a bond of us anymore, because we're free. We're going to die physically, but we're going to live spiritually. And this is what Paul was aware of. He knew what he knew. Now, Agrippa almost, I don't know how to take this statement. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Was he making fun of Paul? Or was he actually saying, you've almost converted me? But the sad thing is, he never did anything about it. Paul knew who he was, and he was free from that. And so we're set free from sin and the eternal consequences of sin when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's what I know who I am. And when all these people of the world brag about their wealth, their position, their honor, all those things, and nobody knows me, there's never going to be a marble statue of you in the Hall of Congress. But you know who you are. And I can pray at night and know that I go before the very throne of God.
Amen.
When I give thanks for my food, I'm thanking God who supplies all my benefits. See, Paul knew that. And Festus and Agrippa had no concept of that. He was trying to tell them about that, and they were not ready to understand it. He also understood that he was free from the guilt of his past. Oh, he had much to be afraid of or ashamed of, and it carried with him in all his life. He said later, almost before he died, he said that he was the chief of sinners. And he remembered the fact, and he talked about it, that I persecuted the church of the Lord. I committed men and women to prison and to death. While Stephen, the very first martyr, you know, recently I've been noticing on television the Muslims still stone people to death. And I've been able to see some video of people being stoned. It's not pretty. It's cruel. And Brother Stephen was stoned to death. And Paul stood there and watched all that, held the coats of those who did it. And on the road to Damascus, Jesus appeared to him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Can you just think what that said to him? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting. What a revelation that was. It stayed with him all his life that he had persecuted Jesus. Jesus didn't say, you're persecuting my Christians, you're persecuting me.
Amen.
And Paul lived with that fact that he had put people in prison and caused their death because he hated Jesus Christ so much, only to realize. Now, all that was in Paul's knowledge as he stood before Festus and Agrippa, and he recognized, I've been set free from all that, and I want you people to know what I know. Have you ever watched a football game with 70, 80, 90,000 people in the stadium and wish that they knew what you know?
Amen.
Have you been in a family reunion? See your loved relatives and you just wish, I wish they knew what I know. I just wish they knew what I know. And here's Paul with an opportunity before royalty. And he was telling them, if you knew what I know, I got rid of my sins by the mercy of God, and so can you. And that's what they need to realize. Paul had left a path of violence and destruction in opposition to the Lord's church. He talked about that in the book of Galatians and how much he regretted that, and now in the book of Acts. However, these sins are no longer against him. They were gone. Forgiveness is one of the most important, beautiful words to the child of God.
Amen.
I'm forgiven. I am forgiven. No matter what I've done in the past, when I truly repent, truly change my life, when I'm baptized into Christ, that blood of Jesus washes away my sins.
Amen.
Paul knew that, and he wanted Festus to know that. He wanted Agrippa to know that. Now, how many people do you know that you want to know that? Think of their names. Think of who they are. Paul had the courage to tell them. And we need the courage to tell people what we know. Because those people are going to judgment. And they don't know what I know unless I tell them. So we need to understand that we're forgiven and be able to do that. So instead of hanging on to these haunting memories, he left them behind. The book of Philippians talks about he gave up everything, counted it as nothing to be found in Christ. Well, also, it wasn't just the shameful things. He left his glorious past as a great Jew. He would have been in the Sanhedrin. He would have been a noted scholar because of his mind and his schooling. He just gave all that up to be a Christian. To stand there in chains, he gave all that up. And so he was willing to do that. And he was a new creation. A new creature in Christ Jesus. And so are you. It's a good thing we are not able to see souls that are evil. I don't know what they'd look like, but they wouldn't be pretty. And all of us have had sin-stained souls that were abominable to God. And by the grace of God and by the gospel of Christ, we've been made a new creature. And I stand here before you and you before me as someone who's been cleaned all over and made acceptable to God. So that when we pray, we can actually stand in the Spirit before the throne of God. So what is the throne of Agrippa compared to the throne of God? And when somebody looks down on you because you're a Christian and you won't do this and you won't do that, and we have a lot of these nuns in the church, you want to tell them the beautiful things that we have in Christ Jesus, spiritually speaking. Paul got to start over again. He was free from uncertainty. God gives us light. The Bible, the Word of God, is a lamp under our feet, a light under our pathway. I wouldn't know what to tell you this morning of my own wisdom. Somebody says, Brother Roberts, tell me how to go to heaven. I'll give you the Bible. I don't know without the Bible. But with the Word of God, there's no uncertainty. I know where I'm going. Paul knew where he was going when he stood before those two royalties.
Amen.
He knew where he was going. He had that certainty. I'm not talking about false bravado where somebody said, well, I just feel in my heart, I just have this feeling that I'm saved. I'm not talking about that. The Bible describes how we may know that we know God when we keep His commandments. And that certainty is what Paul had. He was not a quavering prisoner in front of two kings. He was Paul the Apostle, who was a child of God. Now carry that to school with you. Carry that to your work. Carry that to situations where you're going to find yourself in, where people look down on you because you try to dress modestly. Carry that with you when you go where somebody looks down on you because, oh, you're that church that doesn't have music, which is a lie. We've had music this morning. We just don't have instruments of music. And they make all kinds of fun of the church. You carry with you the fact that you've been forgiven and that you're walking in the certainty of the gospel of Christ in that light. And you have a goal to press forward to. Paul looked back with regret, but more than that, he pressed forward toward the goal. He knew that Festus and Agrippa were not going to stand before him. In fact, later on, I thought about this when I saw something on television this last week that was very disturbing. I had something, it comes across online now. If you want to look at it, you can find it. There was a video of a Muslim who actually beheaded a man in the video. And I saw him chop off his head. Never had seen that before. You know what came to my mind? That a few years after this, the Apostle Paul was taken outside of Rome and soldiers cut off Paul's head. But he knew where he was going. And I've been in the presence of faithful Christians who've died. And they didn't die weeping and fearful about what's going to happen. They died to go home to be with the Lord.
Amen.
And as we age, and as we get infirm, We have this certainty. I'm not afraid of death. I'm literally not afraid of death. Now, like my wife says, I don't want to die hard. I want to die peacefully. But I'm really not afraid of death. And every one of us can have this attitude. Because with certainty, I can know what Festus and Agrippa never really understood. And we know more than they know about that. And there's a pattern to follow. We follow Jesus. I'm never in doubt. What would Jesus do? You know, a number of years ago, there was a little bracelet the kids wore. WWJD, what would Jesus do? I like that. Because they were thinking, you know, I'm going to be in school. I'm going to be tempted. What would Jesus do? You can't get a better example than that. Maybe we adults need to get that same bracelet and wear it. Have it in our mind. What would Jesus do? I know when I walk the path that Jesus walked, I'm right. It's not because I'm more brilliant than anybody else. It's not because I have a special gift that nobody else has. I'm just following the Master. I'm a servant following the Master. And I know these things. And so I'm free from uncertainty. And my life has meaning. Paul's life had meaning. You think of, look, how many times have you read his letters? How many people around the world have been influenced by Paul's writings through the Holy Spirit? His life had meaning and still has meaning today. And by the grace of God through the years as I've preached, I think I've made a difference in people's lives as they turn from the devil to serve the Lord. I'm trying to do that today. I don't make any bones about it. I'm not trying to slip up on your blind side. I want everybody here to know what I know because I've been saved. I'd like for everybody to have the same confidence that I'm going to heaven. Now, we talked in class this morning. Most people say everybody's a Christian, no matter what you believe, no matter what you do. I'm a Christian. That's not the truth of it. The truth is, do you follow the teachings of the New Testament? Are you certain that you're doing the will of God? And I'm trying to teach you today not to follow a church of Christ church. I'm not trying to get you to follow a creed because we have no written creed by men. Just be a Christian. Paul submitted to baptism. He understood that he had been wrong. He believed in Jesus Christ whom he had persecuted. He confessed him as Lord. Who are you, Lord? When he saw that vision on the road to Damascus, I am Jesus. He knew who he served. And Paul was baptized by Ananias. In Acts 22 and verse 16, the Bible records Ananias coming to him and said, Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. I can tell you that with certainty. I don't have any doubts about that. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's Bible. That's Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins. Have you done that? Then you can't be certain. But having done that, you can be understood. My sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. And that's what we need to understand. And so, this man is doing nothing of deserving of death, he was told. What did he do? He became a minister and witness of the gospel. He preached the resurrection. This is in Acts 26, the things that he taught. He was trying to turn people from darkness to light, to turn from the power of Satan to God, to produce forgiveness of sins, to provide an inheritance among the sanctified, and he was guilty as charged. That's what he was doing. And Agrippa said, almost you persuade me. How close are you to being persuaded today? Agrippa never did anything about it. But you can. Almost thou persuadest me. Now later on they said, well, you know, if he had not appealed to Caesar, he'd be free today. He didn't do anything wrong. But here's what he did. Here's what he did. And what a difference he made in my life in the recording of his lessons and the teaching that he gave us that's revealed in the Bible. And I'm persuaded he can make a difference in your life. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is, if you've never believed in Christ, have never repented of your sins, have never publicly confessed, I believe in Jesus Christ, have never been baptized into Christ, then that's, you need to listen to what Paul did. And I'm not teaching you anything that's a creed. I'm talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're available to help you anytime that you want to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you think about it? It might be that even this morning you decide you want to obey the gospel of Christ. We don't have a baptistry, but we'll take you somewhere where there's water and baptize you into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And then you can have the confidence that the Apostle Paul had standing before Festus and Agrippa. I wish you were just like me, except for these chains. Have I touched your heart this morning, and do you want to become a child of God? If so, please come to the front and acknowledge Jesus while we stand together and while we sing the invitation song.